very much picks up on the sermon tonight that I'm going to share. I've got a message coming up. This meeting has been recorded by the host. Got it. No problem. That's good. I'll just clear that. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 together. And as you're turning to 1 Kings 18, I'll just tell you a little bit about myself, only very briefly, because the bit that I'll share with you ties in with the message tonight. The Lord saved me back in 1996 at the age of 16. And I was sent by my grandma at that stage to a local church, which was a Pentecostal church. And it was a great preaching, Bible-believing church. And among other things, I was blessed to be part of a fellowship in that church where they loved Israel. They loved the Jewish people, and they knew the scriptures pertaining to things that Steve has mentioned tonight, such as the covenants and what have you. So that was a blessing. From there, the Lord sent me off to Bible college, and I met my wife, Esther, there. And after Bible college, we planted a church, or helped to plant a church and pastor a church in a village called Urchester, which is in Northants. And from there, we then went and planted a church in Hull, up in East Yorkshire. And then from there, the Lord led us out to the States. And this is where it connects with the message tonight. We ended up in a Baptist church. That was the first Baptist church that we were involved with, or at least the first one that I was involved with. And we spent 3 years there. And it was in Virginia, the southern part of Virginia, out in the States. And what's known as the Bible Belt, or part of the Bible Belt. Well, Elijah, who we're going to look at tonight, was going from the Bible Belt over to Zarephath. That's chapter 17. We're not going to be in chapter 17, but I just want to give you a bit of the background. And something I learned being there in Virginia in the Bible Belt is that just because it's known as the Bible Belt and there are a lot of people who go to church, it doesn't mean that everybody's a believer. I don't need to tell you that. You know that very well, I'm sure. It's a bit like Victorian England. Just because everybody went to church didn't mean they were all born again. So there was an occasion when we were in Virginia and I went to the Walmart supermarket. And at the checkout, a woman in front of me said, "Oh, you're my pastor." Well, we'd been at the church for about 2 years by this point, and the congregation was small enough to know people and to know faces. And I knew full well I'd never seen this woman before in my life. So I said to her, "Well, you might consider me your pastor, but I've never seen you at the church there." And she said, "Oh, no, I don't go there. It's just that my family used to go there, and my grandma, whoever, was baptized there and what have you." So I got to share the gospel with her and explain that, you know, that's just because our family have generations going back in the church doesn't make somebody a believer, doesn't mean they're saved, and it doesn't make them a part of the congregation, the fellowship. So I learned very quickly that it's called the Bible Belt, but that didn't mean that it was necessarily a godly, even God-fearing society. So it was with Elijah. At this point in Israel's history, of course, there he was in the north, and they were very much backslidden, sad to say. And so the Lord sent him to King Ahab, if you remember, and he sent him with a message of judgment on the land, that it's not going to rain except for when God gives Elijah the word. And off the Lord sends Elijah off to the brook at Kerith, and the Lord provides food for him by the ravens and water from the brook. But the time comes when the brook dries up, and the Lord sends Elijah to the widow of Zarephath. And of course, we see there God's provision again. Now, in chapter 18, the Lord sends Elijah back. And it was after a long time, we read in verse 1, in the third year, in fact, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, the king, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now, the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace, the chief official. And Obadiah was a devout believer in Yahweh, in the Lord, Jehovah. And while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in two caves, 50 in each cave, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to feed the horses and mules, to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. And you probably know what Elijah's name means. Eliyah, it means Yahweh is God. There is only one, as we've heard declared already tonight. And Obadiah recognized Elijah and bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," Elijah replied. "Go tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or a kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they couldn't find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here. I don't know where the spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't then find you, he'll kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped Yahweh since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did with while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and I supplied them with food and with water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He'll kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve today, I will surely present myself to Ahab this day. We'll read on in a moment, but Obadiah's concern and his fear was that, it's fairly explanatory in the text, he would go to King Ahab and say, Elijah's here. Ahab would be very pleased about that, but that the Lord would whisk Elijah off again and ensure that he couldn't be found in order to protect him. But Elijah reassures him. He says, no, I'll present myself to Ahab today. And so in verse 16, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him about this, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I haven't made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned Yahweh's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Well, we'll pause there for a moment. Just simply to say what we already know, but it's worth a reminder, that Yahweh is God. The Lord is God. He's the only one. And I keep saying we've already declared it in the Shema, but we shouldn't be serving, and I'm sure you're not, but we're not to serve any idols of any sort. In fact, Steve mentioned it during one of the songs, and I forget quite how he said it, but he named a number of other idols and rightly pointed out that not only are they not gods, but being false gods, they actually have demons behind them. It's actually demons that people are worshipping when they're worshipping such idols. Now, I have no doubt you're not worshipping any of those. But at the same time, living in 21st century Western cultures, the temptation is always there for us to bow down and in effect worship things like possessions and things like family and things like friends and wealth and whatever else, jobs and some such things. But serving Yahweh demands, firstly, that we are undivided. He's not going to put up with two opinions in our heart and in our mind and in our life. Billy Graham once said, you can't give God a definite maybe. I'll say that again. We cannot give God a definite maybe. It doesn't suffice. He is the only God, and therefore he demands an undivided heart from us. No split loyalties. Jesus said, didn't he? Yeshua said, no one can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love the other. There's just no way that we can serve more than one master. And Elijah's pointing that out to the people. We're to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. All of it, not part of it, not half, not three quarters, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When I was young, I supported two football teams. The one was Liverpool, and the other was Northampton Town. And most people have heard of Liverpool. Few people have heard of Northampton Town because they're a lowly football team. But I soon realized that it doesn't work, especially when those two teams play one another, which is very rare because Liverpool are at the top and Northampton are right down near the bottom. So they rarely meet. But if ever they do, split loyalties doesn't work. And so I made the decision that it's best to side with the best. And so I chose that I'd always support Northampton Town and not Liverpool. And my friends don't like me for that because some of them are staunch Liverpool fans. But we should love the Lord. Why? Because he is God. Because he is the best, if I can put it that way. Because there is no one else like him. What was the song that we sang? There's no one like him in the heavens. There's no one like him in the earth. I just photographed it whilst we were singing it so I didn't forget those lyrics. The Lord God of Israel, no God like thee in heaven, no God like thee in the earth. So there's to be no split loyalty. And Elijah challenges them and says, how long are you going to waver between these two opinions? If the Lord is God, if Yahweh is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, we'll follow him. Well, the people had no answer. The divinity of God demands the throne of my life. Because he is God, he demands the throne and nothing less. The authority of God demands the rule and the reign within my heart. Do you remember Joshua's challenge to the people of Israel in chapter 24? I'm sure you know it well. He said, now, fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh, Jehovah. Choose this day. Well, in a sense, we've made our decision, but at the same time, it is a daily choice as well. There are temptations for all of us every day. And when they come, we have that choice to make. Am I going to serve the Lord? Am I going to follow him? Am I going to be obedient to him? Or am I going to go another way? And what did the people answer in Joshua 24? They said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is he who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, he pressed them on it. He said, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, then you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord. You have chosen to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord, our God, we will serve. And his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. I don't know whether you've ever been to the British Museum. I do like to go there. And in actual fact, They've got the Elgin Marbles there, which are probably not going to be there for very much longer. So if you've never been, it's well worth going, just so that you can say that you've seen them before they were sent back to Greece. But the last time I went, in a cabinet there were idols of the Greek gods. And I thought to myself, well, they're not very powerful, are they, if they can't escape from a glass cabinet? If they're locked up in a glass cabinet, that says something. Well, of course, they're not powerful. They're nothing more than idols. But we serve the living God, the God of all creation, the God of the heavens and the earth, as we sang. And no glass cabinet, no glass case can hold him in. So serving Yahweh demands that we are undivided. And it also demands that we are covenanted, that we are committed. And we sang about that, interestingly enough, as well. Let's read on and see something of that in the rest of this passage. Verse 22 says, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left.'" It's well worth reading on in your own time, because I'm sure you remember he wasn't the only one. "But he said, 'Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of Yahweh, the God who answers by fire. Well, he is God.' Then all the people said, 'What you say is good.' So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire.' So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. 'Oh, Baal, answer us,' they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awakened.' So they shouted all the louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me.' And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of Yahweh, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Your name shall be Israel.' With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold two seers of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, 'Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood.' 'Do it again,' he said, and they did it again. 'Do it a third time,' he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you're turning their hearts back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.' Then Elijah commanded them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away.' They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go, eat and drink, for there's the sound of a heavy rain.' So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. 'Go and look towards the sea,' he told his servant, and he went up and looked. 'There's nothing there,' the servant said. Seven times Elijah said, 'Go back.' And the seventh time the servant reported, 'A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea.' So Elijah said, 'Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on Ahab. A heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." Well, there's so much there, so many wonderful things that we could pick up on. But I just want to pick up on this covenant. It's mentioned that he is the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob. He's a covenant-keeping God. We sang it earlier. And when the people cry out, "The Lord, he is God," it causes me to think of the day when the people of Israel will once again cry out, "Baruch Abba, B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," when they see the one who was pierced. See, the Lord is a covenant keeper. And even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, which is not an excuse to be unfaithful, far from it. In fact, his grace and his faithfulness ought to stir us all the more to love the Lord, because we're wed to him, we're married to him, we are betrothed to him. And he says that if we live with split loyalties in any way, that's akin to a form of adultery. We're adulterating ourselves. It's like prostitution, because we are to love him with all our heart. As I said earlier, I say it again, with all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, fully surrendered to him, and nothing less is enough. And so we see this wonderful move of God and the people turning back to the Lord. And perhaps some of us do well to ask, well, what do I do if I've allowed my love for the Lord to grow cold? What do I do if that first love isn't my first anymore? Well, I would suggest we need to do what Elijah exhorted. We go back. We go back to our first love. We go again. That Hebrew word that he uses to his servant, interestingly enough, has a wide variety of meanings within the broad terms of going again, going back. But he mentions it there in verse 43. The servant was going up to look for rain, and six times there was nothing. But Elijah kept saying, "Go back." Elijah was a man of faith. And eventually there was that cloud as small as a man's hand. I mentioned briefly, but Elijah thought that he was the only one who was left. Well, we know he wasn't. There were 7,000 others who the Lord had preserved, and they hadn't bowed the knee in worship to Baal either. And we know that too speaks of God's covenant-keeping power. There has always been, and there always will be, and there still is, that remnant among God's people, both the people of Israel and, as Steve mentioned earlier, Gentiles like myself who've been grafted in. We know the news. We know the things that are happening in the ecclesia, in the church, that shouldn't be happening. And yet we need never be discouraged, because God has his remnant. He has a remnant people who still love him, who still serve him. But we confess there are times when our love has or does grow cold. And on those occasions, we are to go back. We're to return to the Lord. I'd like us to take a moment just to meditate on the word in our own hearts. And there's a favorite song of mine. It says, "I lift my hands to the coming King, to the great I am. To you I sing. You are the one who reigns within my heart." And then it goes on, picking up on the sermon today, it says, "I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure. You are my heart's desire, the spirit without measure, and to your name, and to Yahweh, I will bring my sacrifice." What is the sacrifice that the Lord desires? What is the sacrifice that he delights in? Do you remember Samuel, what he declared? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obedience to his voice? "Listen," Samuel said, "obedience is better than sacrifice, and attentiveness is better than the fat of rams." What is it that the Lord loves most? It's an obedient heart. And so I just invite you just to pause for a moment. And if you're sensing that the Lord's speaking, and perhaps you have drifted or backslidden, however we want to say it, grown cold in some regard, or been unfaithful, perhaps, I just invite you to do as that song says and lift your hands to the Lord. You can simply place them out in front of you, or if you want to raise them fully, we'll raise them fully. But either way, it's only a symbol. It's only a sign. But it's a sign of what's going on in the heart. And it often speaks of that surrender, of that whole life of worship to the Lord. So I invite you just to pause for a moment, and then I'll hand back over to Steve. But if you're feeling that the Lord's speaking to you about returning to that first love and ensuring that he has all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, then I invite you to speak to him. And if you wish, place your hands in front of you as a sign of surrender. Abba, your love for us is beyond compare. And you've demonstrated that in many ways, the greatest of all being the gift of Yeshua, your son. We thank you that he is HaMashiach, he is Messiah. He is the anointed one who dealt with our sin. And Lord, we acknowledge again tonight that in response, nothing less than our all is required. Not in order to repay you, we could never do that. And not in order to merit your favor or grace or loving kindness, we couldn't do that either. In fact, that would be contradictory. But Lord, we want to give you our all because we want you to know that we love you. As your obedient children, as your obedient servants, Lord, we want to give you everything and nothing less than our best. We thank you for the gift of Ruach HaKodesh. We thank you for your spirit at work in us, Lord. Were it not for him, then it would be impossible for us to serve you in a way that was right and pleasing. But Lord, because your spirit is in us, making us like you, giving us the will and the desire to please you, Lord, we offer our lives afresh to you tonight. We surrender and open ourselves up to the work of your Holy Spirit, that he would make us more like you, that we would be obedient to that command, that just as you are holy, we would be a holy people. And that others would see that others would be drawn to you, both Jews and Gentiles, Father. That others would see the difference, that we are a people who are set apart for your praise, for your glory, for your service. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for sharing.